last 2 weeks, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we saw in verse 1 through 7, Paul admonishes his son in the faith, Timothy, to have courageous enthusiasm. Then in verses 8 through 12, he admonished Timothy not to be ashamed. And now we see Paul talking to Timothy about spiritual loyalty in verses 13 through 18. Now, throughout the centuries, God's work has been done by men and women who steadfast were in their hours of trial, simply kept the faith. It would have been convenient for them to have compromised and to think only of their own comfort. But you know what? When you read about those martyrs of the past, you'll see what they went through and how their testimonies shine, and the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Paul was such a man, and now he's encouraging Timothy to follow his example. He tells Timothy, be loyal to God's word. Look what it says in verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now God had given the positive spiritual truth to Paul. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed, what? To my trust. Then he had given it to Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy what? Trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. Now it was now Timothy's responsibility, according to verse 13, to hold that fast, and in verse 14, to keep that precious deposit of Christian truth and then pass it along to other people. Notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men, who shall be able to what? Teach others also. So this deposit of truth is not just meant to stay with us. That deposit of truth is to be passed on to others, especially those that are faithful, because faithful men will proclaim the truth of God's word. Now notice it says, in verse 13, hold fast the form of what? Sound words. You know, every word in the Bible is sound because it came from God himself. And I'm talking about the King James Bible. But you know what? We ought to use biblical language instead of contemporary religious language. I remember years ago, I got a flyer from a church. And I was reading this thing, and it was a little booklet. And I was like, what is this talking about? I had no idea, and I've been in the ministry for probably 20 years or more by that time. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world are they using such language? They're not sound words. You know, maybe instead of saying, you know, once saved, always saved, maybe we ought to just say eternal life. Those are the sound words that God has used. And oftentimes we say words, maybe we say, you know what? Homosexuality. Is that a sound word? Is that found in the scriptures? What does God say? He says sodomy. We need to start using sound biblical words in our conversations. But that deposit of truth needs to be passed on from one generation to another. Now, the word form in verse 13 means a pattern, an architect's sketch. There was a definite outline of doctrine in the early church, a standard by which teaching was tested. Now, if Timothy changed this outline or abandoned it, then he would have nothing by which he could test other teachers and preachers. You see, we need to hold fast to what Paul taught. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. And we need to line up preachers and teachers with the Bible to make sure they are true or not. Listen, we got the truth in the Bible, and I'm talking the King James Bible. And when you start reading another version, you'll find out words have changed. They're not sound anymore. And we need to stick with the truth that we've been handed down to us, and we need to pass that truth down to others. Timothy needs to be what? Loyal to spiritual things. And it was the Holy Spirit who committed the truth to Timothy, and he would now help him guard it. Now, apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God, we are in the dark when it comes to understanding the Word of God. It is He who must teach us and enable us to guard the truth and then share it with others by His power. From the beginning of human history, Satan has opposed the Word of God. His first words to mankind was, "Yea, hath what? God said." And he continues to ask that question. Throughout the history of the church, the Word of God has been attacked, often by people within the church itself. Yet the Word of God still stands today. You know, one of the things that's really causing a problem in fundamentalism anymore is, you know what? The Word of God is being attacked by so-called fundamentalists. They no longer believe the King James Bible. They mock those people like us who are King James only, and they make fun of us, and yet they want to call themselves fundamentalists. What a crying shame. They're attacking the Word of God. Years ago, my college went astray. They said, you know what? The Bible was only inspired in the originals. It's not inspired today. You say, well, what did you do, preacher? I cut off all things with that college. Matter of fact, I wrote them a letter. I said, I don't ever want you to contact me. I want you to scrub my record that I ever walked your hallways. You know what? There was all these other graduates in the area. They sided with that position. I was the only one who stood with the truth. Now, what a crying shame is that? Is the Bible inspired today? Yeah, doesn't it say that in, was it 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture, what? Is. Does it say all Scripture was? No. Can God preserve His Word? Yes. Can He keep its inspiration? Yes. We have an inspired Word of God today, and it is under attack even by those in the movement we call fundamentalism. Dedicated men and women have guarded the deposit and faithfully handed it down to a new generation of Christians. When a church or any other Christian organization goes liberal, it usually starts with the weakening of their leaders' convictions about the Word of God. They depart, they apostatize. Then we see Timothy was told to be loyal to God's servant. Look at verse 15 through 18. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that's sad. Think of the many people Paul had won. Paul had instructed in the faith, and none of them are willing to stand with him. It says, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now we do not know who this Phygellus and Hermogenes is, but it's likely that they were leaders in the church who opposed Paul and would not come to his defense in Rome. You would think that the believers would have stood by Paul. He led them to Christ. He instructed them in the Word of God. You'd have thought they would have remained loyal to the man who brought them to the faith. But instead, they're ashamed of him. And at the same time, whether they knew it or not, they were ashamed of Jesus Christ. It was certainly a dark hour for Paul. Demas hath forsaken him. Notice what it says in chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For Demas hath," what? "Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, at one time, Demas was a fellow worker with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And all of a sudden now, what? He has gone out into the world. Now, what a crying shame. Here's a guy that was with the Apostle Paul, heard him preach, saw miracles, saw revival, and you know what? He just leaves it all to go to the bright lights of the world. Maybe persecution became too great for him. Maybe he decided, you know what? I want the comfort of the world. I don't want to be harassed anymore. Or maybe you just love the world and said, you know what? My love for the world trumps the faith. Paul, Demas had forsaken Paul. His other associates had been sent to distant places of ministry. False doctrine was spreading in the church. Notice what it says in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some." You ever notice some churches? There's some bad doctrine in there, isn't there? And that's because I think it's tolerated. People haven't been taught the truth. And so it spreads like wildfire. And it undermines the Christian faith. But you know what? False doctrine should not have any room inside the house of God. Nor should it have any room in our own lives. How Paul would have loved to have been free to preach the word. He would have loved to defend the faith. But now he's in a Roman prison. And it was up to Timothy now to get the job done. You see, we can't always rely on the saints of the past. We need to be active in defending the faith today. But there was one man who dared to leave Ephesus and come to Rome to assist Paul. His name happens to be Onesiphorus. His name means profit-bearing. And he certainly was a profitable friend to the Apostle Paul. Now, it is possible that he was a deacon in the church at Ephesus, because the word "ministered" in verse 18 comes from the word where we get the word "deacon." During Paul's ministry at Ephesus, Onesiphorus was a faithful minister along with his household. Well, since Timothy had pastored the Ephesian church, he would know about this choice saint. Onesiphorus traveled from Ephesus to Rome and diligently looked for Paul. Why? So that he might minister to the prisoner's needs. It seemed difficult for him to find his former pastor. Yet Onesiphorus, he persisted. He located Paul, and he risked his life to stand with him, all in order to assist and be a blessing to Paul. When he was in Rome, verse 17 suggests that at the writing, Onesiphorus was not in Rome. He was in Rome, but no longer. Therefore, he was somewhere between Rome and Ephesus. So Paul prays for him and for his household. Now, there was no need to greet Onesiphorus, for Paul had already spent much time with him. So Paul only greets his household. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chain. You know, let some preacher go into jail for doing what is right, and you'll see how many people are ashamed of him. Even people in his own church. All they did was what was right. All they did was according to the word of God, and yet people are ashamed of him. "Oh, my pastor, he's in church." Yeah, you know what? I don't want to be identified with him or the church any longer. Why can't we just stand for right? Why can't we just stand for truth? Why can't we stand together with those who preach the truth and teach the truth? Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chain. Now, the apostle was shackled to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Now, Onesiphorus could have invented many excuses for staying in Ephesus. He said, well, you know what? Paul's probably tried. He's probably already going to be killed, so what's the use of me going there? Or you know what? This sure is an inconvenience for me. You know, I got to take time away from my family. I got to go over there and help this preacher out. You know, think of the cost. But he made no excuses. He said, you know what? My preacher needs my help, and I'm going to help him. He makes a dangerous journey to Rome, ministers to Paul. And Paul says, he oft refreshed me. That was Paul's description of this man's ministry. Now, were it not for Paul's letter, we would never know this guy named Onesiphorus. We would never know how he ministered to Apostle Paul, nor would we know about his ministry in the church of Ephesus. But the Lord would know, and the Lord would reward him on that day. The essentials for successful ministry have not changed over all these years. We still need courageous enthusiasm. We need shameless suffering. And we still need spiritual loyalty one to another in the truth. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now in this chapter, Paul carefully explains what a pastor is and what he does by presenting seven pictures of a Christian pastor. First of all, we see the pastor as a steward. Look at verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men. Now the ministry is not something we get for ourselves, nor is it something we keep for ourselves. We are stewards of the spiritual treasure that God has given us. It is our responsibility to guard that deposit. You know, Jude tells us we are to contend for the faith. We are to do that all of our days. You know, I've known many preachers over the year, and sometimes they get a little bit older. And you know when they get a little bit older, you know what happens? They get old. No, what happens is they get tired of the fight. They fought 30 years, 40 years, they just get tired of it. And so they let up. And that's not the way things ought to be. We ought to stay true all of our days. You see, we're stewards of the spiritual treasure God has given us. It's our responsibility to guard that deposit and then invest it in the lives of others. They, in turn, are supposed to share the word with the next generation of believers. And you know what? Our brand of Christianity, our brand of following the truth, is only one generation away from extinction. It's important that we get our original treasure from where? That's right. From God's word. Not from ideas and philosophies of men. We do not test preachers by their popularity, by their education, by their skill, or by their pleasant personality. We test them by the Word of God, and particularly the doctrines of grace that were given by the Apostle Paul. It is not we who examine Paul to see if he was right. It is the Word that he wrote that examines us. It takes strength to teach the Word of God. You know what? So many preachers are afraid to just simply teach God's Word as it is because they fear man. And yet a preacher is supposed to fear none but God himself. Never forget being at a pastor's conference And I thought everybody was like me. And boy, was I mistaken. There was about seven or eight of them. And they said, well, Brother Rainey, what'd you preach on the last couple of weeks? And I told them. And things got silent. And one of them said, you actually preach that? I said, yeah. I said, it's in the Bible, ain't it? They said, yeah. I said, so it is truth, right? And we are called to proclaim the what? Word of God, are we not? I said, don't you guys preach on that? So what they said, all of them. No. If we preach that stuff, we'd lose half our congregation. And if we lose half our congregation, how can we help them? I looked at them, I said, I really think you're concerned about your offerings. I said, but here's this other thing. I said, you lose half your congregation, you say, how can you help them? I said, I don't think you're helping them when they're there. I said, we are taught to preach the word of God. Every portion of it. Nothing's to be off limits. It's in season or out of season. Whether that truth is popular or not. It takes strength. And you know what? The preacher, he must dig out the riches of mines of Scripture. Gold, silver, precious stones that are hidden there in the God's Word. And this strength that comes from God Himself. And when He gets behind the pulpit, He's supposed to declare those truths. The ability to study, understand, and teach the Word of God is a gift of God's grace. Apt to teach is one of God's requirements for the pastor. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop, speaking of pastor, overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, what? Apt to teach. You say, well, preacher, we don't get a whole lot of preaching or teaching here. We got a whole lot of preaching. But really, preaching is just teaching on fire. And if you listen to my preacher, if you listen to my preaching, you get a whole lot of teaching, won't you? Now, apt to teach, doesn't that imply apt to learn? You know, some preachers don't spend a whole lot of time in the study. And it's a crying shame. And I think their people are starving. But they can put on a pretty good show. But we're supposed to be students of the Word of God. Then the pastor is pictured as a soldier. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, when you read the writings of Paul, he often illustrated military in his letters. He described in these verses the very characteristics of a good soldier. First of all, he endures hardness. You know, if you're a soldier, you know, if you don't endure hardness, you're useless. Amen. You know, being a soldier, you kind of live out in the live below living standards of everybody else, don't you?
Amen.
I mean, you know what? You're called to fight. You're called to do a lot of things. Sometimes it's bad weather, sometimes it's good weather, but the fact of the matter is, you don't eat that well. Those MREs are not all that delicious. But you know what? You endure. Why? Because you are a soldier. Yeah. A good soldier will endure what? Hardness. You know, a lot of people have the idea that the ministry's a soft job. You know, the preacher, he gets up there four times a week, and he just gets things off his chest. And if he didn't, he'd probably go into anger management classes, right? No, it's not a soft job. And some people have the idea, you know what? All they do is they like to eat fried chicken and they don't want to work. That's why they're in the ministry. People have said that. They think, you know what? It's an easy occupation. And by the way, when I first got saved, I thought, man, that's a pretty cush job. Then I got behind the pulpit and I said, no, this ain't a cush job. Preachers are often made the butt of jokes. People say they're lazy. And I'm not saying some of them aren't, because they are. Some of them are. I've known some. And some say, you know what, they should be ashamed of accepting their salaries. Why should they? If they're working hard, they deserve it. If you work hard, you deserve your salary. A dedicated Christian minister is in a battle that requires spiritual endurance. You know, there's not a lot of people would put up with some of the stuff a real God-called preacher puts up with. He endures hardness. He avoids worldly entanglements. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Soldier. That means they're totally committed to their commanding officer, the one who enlisted them in the army. In our case, it would be who? Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to please the Lord, not ourselves. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And our purpose is to bring honor and glory to him. What an encouragement Jesus Christ is to a suffering Christian soldier. He died. He rose again, proving that suffering leads to glory and that seeming defeat leads to victory. Jesus was treated as an evildoer. Should his soldiers expect anything less? The best way to magnify Christ is through the ministry of the word. Now, Paul was bound, but God's word cannot be bound. His word runneth very swiftly. Then, a good soldier thinks of the whole army. Don't just think of himself. You know, one of the worst slogans I think the army ever came up with, army of one. No, you're not your own army. It should be the army is one. You know, God's people are to be what? One in the faith. Now, notice what it says in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the what? Elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, the elect are who? They're God's people, aren't they? Paul not only suffered for the Lord's sake, but he also suffered for the sake of the church. There were yet many people to reach with the gospel, and Paul wanted to reach them. And a soldier that thinks only of himself, well, they are disloyal and they are undependable. Then a soldier is to trust his commanding officer. Look at verse 11 through 13. Is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot what? Deny himself. It is faith in Jesus Christ that gives us victory. We do not fear the enemy, for he has conquered them. Through our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we have won the victory. What a pair of paradoxes that we read about here. Death leads to life. Suffering leads to glory. We have nothing to fear. The important thing is that we do not disown our Lord. For if we disown him down here, he will disown us before the Father. In that great roll call in glory, when the medals are given out, we will lose our reward if we disown his name while here. But Paul makes it clear in verse 13 that even our own doubt and unbelief cannot change him. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We do not put faith in our faith. We best not put faith in our feelings, because they will change and they will fail. We must place our faith in Christ. Keep our eyes on him. We need to remind ourselves it is not trying to be faithful, but looking unto the faithful one where we will get the victory. All right, we'll stop right there.